Hello, this is Pete Beck III with ThirdPeter.com. Welcome to today's podcast, which is part of my Discipleship Foundations series. This is entitled The Gospel in Relation to the Passover, Exodus, and Crossing Over into the Promised Land. When Paul preached, he focused on the cross of Christ and the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2 says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He taught that our faith must rely upon what Christ accomplished for us through his death and resurrection, and not on persuasive arguments that appeal to our reason but bypass our hearts. Faith resides in the heart and is the product of revelation from the Spirit, who is called the Spirit of Faith in 2 Corinthians 4:13. Mental agreement is not the same thing as faith. If men persuade us to believe in Christ without there being a corresponding work in the heart by the Holy Spirit, then men can persuade us otherwise with a strong argument to the contrary. This sometimes happens when young people go off to college without ever having a faith encounter with the Spirit on their own. When living at home, they may have been towed along by the faith of their parents. But once that faith is challenged, they discover that it wasn't real, but simply mental assent. True faith withstands every assault because it is based on what the Bible teaches combined with revelation from God instead of on human reasoning. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." 1 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 24, New American Standard Bible. Without the resurrection, the cross would be the epitome of misplaced hope. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, the expectations of his followers were dashed. Everything in which they had believed and for which they had sacrificed came to an abrupt and terrifying end. When Jesus was with them, his disciples managed to put on a brave face and act courageously, but when he was taken from them and crucified, their courage evaporated. The two disciples who encountered Jesus on the road to Emmaus expressed their deep disappointment succinctly. One of them said, "But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him, Jesus, over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel." That's Luke 24, 20 and 21 from the New Living Translation. There is nothing quite as devastating as having our hopes ripped away, leaving us desolate and confused. But this is exactly what happened at the cross. Jesus laid down his life as the Lamb of God. The cross put to death his hopes, desires, ministry, future, and everything else. It brought everything to a crashing end. But the resurrection cast what happened at Calvary in a whole new light. It turned disaster into triumph and hopelessness into faith. Passover, the forgiveness of sins. It is commonly understood that Jesus died for our sins as the Lamb of God. Using the metaphor of Passover, we understand that his blood had to be shed for God to be able to justify and remit us and remit our sins. On the night when God brought the 10th plague upon the Egyptians, he required the Israelites to kill a lamb and put its blood on the doorposts and lintels of their homes to keep the judgment from coming upon them too. Exodus 12, 13. Anyone inside the blood-smeared houses was spared. That was the only requirement for safety. When we put our faith in Jesus and what he accomplished for us on the cross as God's sacrificial lamb, his shed blood is spiritually applied to us, permitting God's judgment to pass over us without violating God's holy justice. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption, which is the buying back from slavery to be set free through his, Jesus's, blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." That's the New American Standard Bible. Exodus, deliverance from the kingdom of darkness. Just as the Israelites left Egypt in great spirits, having seen God's hand deliver them from Pharaoh's oppression, we too are delivered or redeemed from slavery to sin, sickness, death, and demonic oppression. However, when the Israelites set out from Egypt, the crisis was not yet over. Pharaoh had a change of heart and decided it was a mistake to free God's people. He sent his army to recapture them. The Red Sea blocked their way out of Egypt and seemed to set up a crushing defeat after such a miraculous deliverance. The Israelites panicked, but God told Moses to stretch out his rod over the sea. God parted the waters and allowed the Israelites to cross over in safety. Their exodus or departure from Egypt was carried out by a monumental miracle of deliverance. When the Egyptians tried to follow, the waters crashed upon them and drowned their army. Just as the Passover and Exodus effectively removed Israel from slavery in Egypt, the cross of Christ and his subsequent resurrection transferred us believers out of Satan's kingdom and into God's. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14 says, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." New Living Translation. Moses and Elijah talked about our Lord's own exodus from this world just prior to its taking place. This is found in Luke 9, 30 through 31. Jesus exited this world and returned to his Father through dying and rising again, paving the way for us to follow eventually. In addition, he accomplished a spiritual deliverance, which we immediately enjoy when we are born again. Just as Israel no longer had to fear the Egyptian army after crossing the Red Sea, we are freed from the power of Satan, sin, death, sickness, demons, and fear, etc., when we make our exodus from the kingdom of darkness. The cross of Christ and his corresponding resurrection accomplished this for us. John 5:24 says, "I tell you the truth," and this is Jesus speaking, "those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life." New Living Translation. The Greek word translated passed from is metabaino, which means to pass over, leave, depart, or make an exodus. We enter a new kingdom in which the kingdom of darkness has no true power over us any longer. It is true that we still live in mortal bodies, which must die, but spiritually we are now free if we put our faith and allegiance in Christ. When these bodies are raised from the dead, the victory will be complete. Nevertheless, right now, we must come to terms with the freedom our Lord has provided for us. It is necessary for us to know, believe, receive, and act upon what God says is now true about us because of what Jesus accomplished for us. If we are to experience our freedom to the degree that God intends. Let's talk about deliverance from the power of sin. When Jesus died and rose again, the Bible teaches that we were included in that event through the mystery of identification. Somehow, God incorporated us into Christ, which is something beyond human understanding, but is nevertheless true. We do not understand completely how the human body works, much less spiritual things. Romans 6:6-11 says, "We know that our old man was crucified with him so that the body of sin would no longer dominate us, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For someone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that since Christ has been raised from the dead, he is never going to die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So too, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." That's the New English Translation. Dead people do not sin. Our old man, the part of us that was spiritually corrupted through Adam and cannot obey God, was put to death when Jesus died. Even though we still retain, at least for now, our physical bodies inherited from Adam, the body of sin, with all its built-in propensity to sin, called the flesh, we are no longer controlled or dominated by these things, thanks to our union with Christ in his death. We are free at last to serve God from the heart as we learn to walk by or in the Spirit. By the power of the indwelling Spirit, we can live in a way that brings glory and honor to God. Romans 8:1-2 says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." If these are new concepts to you, I encourage you to read my article on my website, 3rdpeter.com, entitled "Defining Some Confusing Terms." Next, deliverance from the law's power to condemn. Once we are free from the tyranny of sin, we must also break free from the law's power to condemn us. Ironically, the law, which exposes our sin, also empowers sin to rule us. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, "The law gives sin its power." This is because the flesh is rebellious. We are religious by nature and inward believe, or at least hope, that if we try hard enough, we can straighten out our lives and serve God properly, which entails keeping the law. When we proceed with this law-based or legalistic way of trying to please God. The law does its work by making it clear to us that we are moral failures and cannot possibly save ourselves. The purpose of the law is to act as a guide which leads us to Christ, the only one who can save us. Galatians 3:24 and 25 reads, "Therefore, the law has become our tutor or pedagogos to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a pedagogos." Once we come to Christ and receive the gift of righteousness, it is important that we refuse to slide back under the law, because that will reactivate sin in our lives. It is only by believing and accepting that through Christ we are dead to the law that we can walk in the freedom of the Spirit. Galatians 2:19 through 21, where Paul said, "For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die." New Living Translation. Deliverance from the pull of the world. Not only do we need to be set free from sin and the law's power of condemnation, but we also need to be delivered from the pull of the world in which we live. The Apostle John wrote about this in 1 John 2:16. He said, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." New American Standard Bible. Temptation appeals to our flesh, the unredeemed part of our souls that is still connected to our mortal bodies. We experience a battle between the spirit, our born-again new man, and the flesh, which we can win if we learn to rely on the Holy Spirit to enforce what God's word says is true. Part of our victory is understanding that we are already dead to the world. Galatians 6:14. "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." New American Standard Bible. Through the Spirit of God, we can turn our backs on what the world offers and rely upon God alone, just as Moses did so long ago. Hebrews 11:24 through 27. When we do this, the world will turn its back on us too. The New Living Translation captures this idea perfectly. Once again, I read from Galatians 6:14. "As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died." Jesus warned us that to be his disciple, we must hate the world. John 12:25. Understanding that we are already dead to the world helps us to walk away from its temptations. Crossing over into victory. Once we know these things, we are challenged to actively believe them or reckon them to be true. Romans 6:8 through 12 says, "Now, if we have died to Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Even so, consider or reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its lusts. When our faith combines with God's promises and truth, God's power is released on our behalf. Our transformation by the Spirit is a cooperative effort between us and God. We believe the promises and God does the internal work. The truth of the matter is that it is his ability within us that enables us to believe too. The Lord requires us to participate in the process. We cannot overcome sin, condemnation, and the world by being passive. We can experience Christ's victory personally when we apply our faith to God's promises and make the choice to stand for truth and against sin, condemnation, and the world. This means that we say yes to God and no to what is trying to hold us in bondage. Our yes must be joined to God's promise to activate God's power. 2 Corinthians 1:20 through 22 says, "For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm in Christ. He has commissioned us, and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised." New Living Translation. God wants us to experience what Christ has won for us. When we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. Now we can learn to walk in step with the one who lives in and through us. Galatians 5:24-25 says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." New Living Translation. Our complete experience of Christ's victory will occur at the resurrection of the dead, when our mortal bodies, linked to Adam's sin, will be instantly transformed into glorious spiritual bodies. At that point, the battle between flesh and spirit will cease, and death will be conquered completely. Our salvation will be finished. Until then, let us learn to live by faith and God's promises with complete reliance upon the Holy Spirit in a way that glorifies God and maximizes our joy and experience. Thank you for listening. I hope this lesson helps you in some way to have a better way of sharing the gospel, and it may help you personally. Thank you. Bye.